is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
A pretty solid argument, still is really. It's the so-called watchmaker argument that you walk down the road and you see a building. You don't assume that this building randomly came together through a slow process over a long period of time. You assume that there is a builder that made that building, and so if you look around at creation, then it must be that there was a creator that put us here, and that is a pretty solid line of argumentation. But there is an answer, I should say. Then that answer is, well, we have evolved. We are the product of a slow evolutionary process. How does that stand, really, the test of even science itself? And where does science have its limitations? Thanks for tuning into this edition of Once for All. I'm your host, Pastor Evan Gigline, the pastor of Faith Lutheran Church right here in Rogue River, Oregon. And it is great to have you with us today. We're talking about evolution today. If you want to chime in with a comment or a question, you can do so by calling toll-free no matter where you're listening. 1-844-51-FAITH is the phone number. 1-844-513-2484. We are coming to you live this Thursday morning, February the 15th. And you can also send me an email. I'll get them live in the studio and read them for you on the air. DeliveredOnceForAll@gmail.com. DeliveredOnceForAll@gmail.com. My guest for this hour is Pastor Lincoln Winter. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Wheatland, Wyoming, and author of a brand new book, Evolution, A Defense Against. Pastor Winter, thanks for being on the program.
Great to be here.
I've been paging through your book a bit, and it is very fascinating. What compelled you to write this book, Evolution, A Defense Against?
I've got kids, and they go to public school, and my daughter actually asked me to sit with her in her biology class, and the teacher stood up there and said that basically there's no point to life, and we're all just cosmic accidents, and I got mad. And so I said, no, that's not true. And they're telling, you could just see the spirit almost leaving the children. I mean, they just were hunched over like prisoners, forced to listen to this diatribe against humanity. And when a pastor mentioned to me that he had some problems with materials that were used in his church because they were answering the wrong questions. I said, well, there are good questions to ask and be answered. And he said, well, what should I use? And I said, I'll write you something.
Well, you've done a great job. Now, someone who you're maybe talking to about this assumes probably the intellectual high ground, that there's the person of faith, and you can be a person of faith, but that's at the cost of intellectual pursuit. So there's either religion, faith, Christianity, or the second category is intellectual pursuit. Is that a true dichotomy?
No, it's absolutely not. Theodosius Dobzhansky, and I can never pronounce that quite right, but he said nothing in biology makes sense except in the light of evolution, and that's just patently false. Evolution doesn't make medicines heal better. When they design medicines, evolution has nothing to do with it. When they design treatments in medicine, evolution has nothing to do with it. I have a friend who's a pastor now. He used to be a nuclear geologist. He commented once, he said, you know, the people I worked for, they didn't care at all where I thought the rocks came from. I mean, my job was to find nuclear material. And if you go down the list of the sciences, evolution only matters for evolution. Physics is still physics. There have been great Christian physicists. There have been great Christian doctors. There have been great Christian chemists. And the only thing evolution matters for is evolution. It's its own category in so many ways, because, of course, if you go against evolution, like you say, you're conservative, well, you're anti-science, you're some religious nut job. And so it's the only science that is never allowed to be questioned in any way, that there's an orthodoxy to evolution. And if you question that even a little bit, you're just excluded from the community. You're, well, excommunicated, in a sense. I mean, you can come up with a theory that questions gravity, even. And there are physicists that question how gravity relates to other things all the time. But question evolution, and you're out.
Hmm. So is, in that sense, then, is evolution a religion in and of itself?
It really is. It really is. It's a religious system for atheists. And, of course, they would deny that, that atheism isn't a religion. But it is. It has God even in the title, theism. That means God. And evolution is... It's an attempt to give meaning to life and death, because that's ultimately, sociologists say, what religion does, and that's what evolution does. In fact, it tries to give meaning to life and death. Now, ultimately, evolution can't give meaning to life. It fails there. What it does try to do, though, is to find a purpose in death. And for, well, anyone who's taken a class where they've been taught evolution, which is pretty much anyone who's been to public school in the last 50 years, where it's legally the only thing that can be taught, the goal in dying is to make room for things that are more fit. And so if I am less fit and I die, I make the world a better place, because now there's more resources for more fit beings. And so evolution actually... turns our descendants into our gods. They're the things we worship, and they're the things we cater to, because they are the things that that are better than us and are going to succeed more, because there's always that chance they'll have the genetic mutation that will help them survive better in the world. And so and then teachers wonder why it is that parents just cater to their kids and don't listen to the teachers when the teachers say the kids are a problem. I argue that in my book that the problem is the teachers have been saying for 50 years, your kids are your gods. People will have gods. They will have something they worship. We're designed that way. And whether it's Zeus and Apollo, or whether it's the flying spaghetti monster, or whether it's our children or our jobs, or whether it is God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, His only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, it doesn't matter. We're going to worship something. And evolution, as it's taught in our schools, teaches people to worship their own kids. That's why nowadays kids are just so catered to. Everything is about the children once you have kids. Our whole society is geared toward that. And teachers say to parents, your kid's not doing well in class. And the parents say, well, what are you doing wrong? I think that's actually a result of that of what the teachers have been teaching for so long.
So should Christians then avoid science? Should we see science as the enemy of faith, or how do you make a distinction here?
Yeah, it really isn't. And one of the things that I got to learn when I was doing this book, because I talked to my friend who actually was is a scientist. He still reads journals and does the just really very smart and knows about all that stuff. But he didn't put it this way, but he made clear to me that science is actually of a very hidden world, because to actually understand what's going on in chemistry, you have to have a lot of chemistry classes. I mean, if you're looking at cutting-edge stuff, to even understand it. And I had, like, high school chemistry 30 years ago. So the chances of me understanding what's going on in chemical sciences are practically zero. And the same thing for medical science, for all of these things. And it's just because the barrier to entry is so high. And so where do we find out about it? Well, we find out about it from people who have a journalism degree. Well, that doesn't prepare you to actually understand the arguments being made. And so the scientist is there doing scientific work, and then he's got someone in the PR department who writes up a press release who might have some science background, and then a journalist reads it, and they have a journalism background, and then they try to write it, and then I read it, and I have a theater degree, and it becomes almost impenetrable to get to what's actually happening. And like I said, there are a lot of fine Christians doing fine scientific work out there, but when evolution becomes the model, evolution is not science as such. Evolution is a religious system, and it has its own orthodoxy, it has its own doctrine, and it has its heretics. And there are too many people like Neil deGrasse Tyson, for example, or Bill Nye the Science Guy, who's not a science guy at all. He has no science background. But they say, if you reject evolution, you're rejecting science. It's just untrue. It's just untrue.
How would you respond to someone who would refute what you just said and say, look, you believe in God who created everything in 6 days, but the only reason you believe that is because a book tells you that, and scientists are supposed to be about the discovery of things empirical. So, by definition, your faith is not scientific.
Right. Yeah, science says it is. It's based on observation. But the problem is evolution isn't based on observation. Evolution is based on an assumption. And so evolution has assumptions that must be true for evolution to be true. And if you take out those assumptions, evolution falls. And the problem is the evidence actually is against evolution. And this is one of the reasons this is really the big reason I wrote the book, was because most of what I was seeing was talking about dinosaur footprints and dinosaur bones and all of that. And that's so late in the process. I tell the story in the book. I built a garage when I bought my house, and I had a garage delivered to my lawn. It was 10,000 parts, just boards and nails, in a pile on my lawn, and I had no idea what to do with it. And I had my brother-in-law, who has built garages before, he came out and gave a hand, and he directed the whole thing. He knew how it all went together. Before we got it all painted, or before we got it all built, before we got the foundation laid, it really wasn't the time to be checking out paint swatches. And I think arguing over bones is really arguing over paint swatches. The question is, can evolution create life? Can it offer a viable way for life to be created? And ultimately, it cannot. And evolution relies on billions of years of randomly happening things being creating order in order for life to even arise. And that's not how things work. Anyone who has kids know that a kid's bedroom is not naturally ordered, and it tends toward disorder. And that's actually a scientific theory called the theory of entropy, that things tend toward disorder, or equilibrium. But basically that just means everything's just diffused out there disorderly. If you want something in order, a deck of cards, you have to order the deck of cards. You don't just spray it all over the floor. That doesn't create order. That creates disorder. And the universe tends toward disorder. And the evolution says, no, we have order. The universe tends toward order in the case of life. And they say, no, natural selection weeds out the bad stuff. But you have to have life begin to even have natural selection. Our DNA is so complex. It literally cannot arrive randomly. I kid you not, my daughter's science teacher suggested that one of the possibilities was that life came from outer space. I was like, wow, they just admitted God exists. I mean, it's like, well, we can't really get there on Earth, but it could have come from outer space. Anything could happen in space. That's basically what he was saying. As if somehow that was the magic cure. Well, how is life going to arise in space? Any life we have, if you expose it to the vacuum of space, the harsh conditions there, it just dies. So how does it arise there when those conditions kill life? It's only in evolution would that be considered a legitimate, serious possibility that life came in on some asteroid from outer space. That's not evidence. That's assertion. There's no evidence of that. There's no evidence that life began in a primordial goo somewhere. It's all just assertion, and it's an assertion against fact.
We're going to take a break right there. We're talking with Pastor Lincoln Winter from Trinity Lutheran Church and author of the book Evolution, A Defense Against. You're listening to Once for All, and we'll be right back.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
With SRN News, I'm Keith Peters in Washington. A former student opened fire at a Florida high school Wednesday, killing at least 17 people and sending scores of students fleeing into the streets in the nation's deadliest school shooting since a gunman attacked an elementary school in Newtown, Connecticut. The shooter, who was equipped with a gas mask and smoke grenades, set off a fire alarm to draw students out of their classrooms shortly before the school day ended. A Republican lawmaker says moderate senators from both parties are near a compromise that would offer young Dreamer illegal immigrants a route to citizenship and provide $25 billion over a decade for President Donald Trump's border wall with Mexico. The roughly two dozen senators have been seeking middle ground for weeks. South Dakota Senator Mike Rounds says the agreement would provide a 10 to 12-year path to citizenship for many Dreamers. On Wall Street, the Dow by 253 points, the NASDAQ rose 130. This is SRN News.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Valentine's Day brings fond memories of my childhood. Back then, my mom was my one and only, and I remember making valentines for her in school. Mom's now in heaven, but I have a wife, a daughter by marriage, and two granddaughters. There's enough loving on to go around. In our efforts to end abortion, Valentine's Day is the perfect time to remember to love them both. Let's reach out in love to both the unborn child and her mother. We can say to the woman experiencing an unplanned pregnancy, the rights of both you and your baby are important. We want to help you with life-affirming alternatives to abortion that both of you can live with. We want to love you both. And especially today, who can argue with love? Have a great day.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Today's Takedown Minute comes to us from the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, an insightful look at how Satan operates. The book is written from the perspective of the demons, with Screwtape, a fictional high-ranking official in Satan's army, writing to his nephew Wormwood, the novice demon. Screwtape writes, "How much better for us if all humans died in costly nursing homes amid doctors who lie, nurses who lie, friends who lie, as we have trained them, promising life to the dying, encouraging the belief that sickness excuses every indulgence, and even if our workers know their job, withholding all suggestion of a priest, lest it should betray to the sick man his true condition. And how disastrous for us is the continual remembrance of death which war enforces. One of our best weapons, contented worldliness, is rendered useless. In wartime, not even a human can believe that he is going to live forever." That was C.S. Lewis for today's Takedown Minute.
Welcome back to the program. You're listening to Once for All. We're talking today about evolution with Lincoln Winter, the author of a brand new book called Evolution, A Defense Against. Pastor Winter, you make then the distinction, going off of where we just left off before the break, between science and scientism. Would you, for us, contrast those two?
Sure, sure. Science is a very narrow discipline, and in the last segment I talked about that it's very rigorous. It requires a lot of learning, but it is the search for knowledge. The goal is to figure out how things work in the universe, and it's a very narrow question. It really is. It's how does this function? Okay, I drop a ball, it falls to the ground. So the first thing to figure out is how fast is it falling? Is it consistently falling? Then we start looking into things like wind resistance. Now they've gone past that. Of course, we can send satellites into orbit. We understand a lot of things about it. Now they're asking, how do gravity and time relate to each other? Okay, how does gravity relate to the weak and strong nuclear forces? It gets more and more advanced the more we discover. But it's just the search for knowledge and nothing more. There's no mystic answer in looking into that. Scientism says that once we figure out how the Big Bang happened and figure out the grand unification theory and all of these things, that we will somehow understand our place in the universe better. And that's simply untrue. There's no guarantee that we would do that. In fact, that's just an assertion. And the idea that the more we understand about how we evolve, the more we understand our place in the universe. Why? I mean, the theory of evolution says survival of the fittest. If you're unfit, as the Nazis used to say, life unworthy of life, then you don't make it. And if you are fit, you do. So that doesn't give meaning or your place in the world. Your place is whatever you can claw out of this meager, miserable existence. That's a terrible way to live. But that's what scientism says, that if we can figure out how life arose, we'll understand better our place in the universe. No, we really won't. That's an assertion. That's an assumption that's made, and it's a philosophical assumption. It's not a scientific one. And that's where scientism really becomes a problem, is when you have people like Neil deGrasse Tyson who are claiming that somehow we can find meaning in this search for knowledge. That's untrue, and it's demonstrably untrue. The scientists at White Sands back in the days of the Manhattan Project, they were after a search for knowledge, how to make nuclear material go boom in a really big way. And they found out how to do that and immediately sent a letter to the president saying, please don't use this thing that we discovered. And they use moral law, natural law. They use theological and philosophical arguments to try to get him not to use this thing they created. As if somehow, well, we were just creating it to see if it could be done. We have no moral responsibility for what happens after that, except all of a sudden they realize they did. And so the leader of the Manhattan Project, Robert Oppenheimer, in later interviews, would quote the Hindu text, I'm going to pronounce it wrong, but the Bhagavad Gita. He said, I have become death, the destroyer of worlds. That's a theological argument. And when it comes to the search for meaning, those are philosophical and theological arguments. And science has nothing to say about that. Scientism claims that science does, and that's simply wrong.
Okay, so once someone adopts sort of the foundation of scientism that this study can sort of provide a understanding of where we came from, and now what you say, universal truths, morality, ethics, and these are all explained by scientific discovery, or so it said. Then once that foundation is laid, now you insert something like a theory for evolution, and it becomes an entire religion for those who don't want to believe in God, doesn't it?
Absolutely. It absolutely becomes a religion for them. And it's really a frightening one. And this is an argument that atheists really hate when this is mentioned, that any time we've had an atheist leader, we measure the deaths in the millions. We've had atheistic, Darwinistic leaders before, and Marxist leaders, where you have Stalin with his purges, Mao's Great Leap Forward, Hitler and the gassing of the Jews. You have those things that happen, and millions, tens of millions, are dying in at one time. And they say, well, those weren't good atheists. Well, obviously they were terrible people. good people don't do that. And yet that sort of thing always seems to land at the feet of atheistic leaders, even now in North Korea, with the oppression of their own people. Just a news report today, and these news reports are always hard to verify because North Korea is very closed. There's a reason it's called the Hermit Kingdom. But that something like 50 or 70 Christians were publicly executed for owning Bibles. And we get news reports like that all the time. And what is actually happening in the United States is not Darwinistic Marxist materialism, where it's just this world, that's all we have, but an Epicurean hedonism, where it's the search for pleasure, and whatever you want is what you should go after. And I don't think that's ever been tried. We've seen the Marxist survival of the fittest, proletariat rise up kind of thing before, and that's always ended badly. We've never in human history had an entire society devoted solely to pleasure. In the Roman era, you had the upper classes kind of tried it, and then their society just collapsed, and they were invaded by the Goths. But we've never tried that as a whole society. The slaves didn't get to try that in Rome, and that's kind of what we're going after. And there's signs that we're in late stage collapse because of it.
Now, you say that the religion of evolution then relies upon theological assertion that there is no God, and also a philosophical assertion that randomness can appear ordered. Let's take the former first. The evolution, in its assertion that there is no God, relies upon a lot of circular reasoning and a lot of begging the question. Is that basically the premise in the assertion of evolution that there is no God?
Oh, absolutely. This is where you cross the line from science to scientism. Science assumes that God, we have what's called a closed universe. That is, there's no divine interference. If I drop a ball and it falls to the ground, and then I go to a different country and I drop a ball and it falls to the ground, I don't assume it fell to the ground here because of Zeus and it fell to the ground there because of Ra or Isis. I assume that there are certain universal laws, and that in the general course of things, the gods don't interfere with that, or a god doesn't interfere with that. Where that becomes a problem is where we say, because we assume he doesn't interfere in the general course of things, that he cannot interfere. And the reason, of course, they come up with that he cannot is he doesn't exist. And they say, well, there's no scientific evidence for God. Well, that is circular reasoning, because science assumes that under normal circumstances he doesn't exist, or he doesn't interfere. And so, right, if he doesn't, see, he's not observable time and again. You can't come up with consistent results to your experiments. So from a scientific perspective, that's by definition true. The only way to know if he exists is if he reveals himself. But then they say, well, whatever he's done to reveal himself, that's not enough evidence because I can't replicate it. Right, because it doesn't depend on you. And it doesn't depend on the natural rules of the universe. And that's what science depends on. Science is not equipped to examine the existence of God. And so to say, well, there must not be a God because he doesn't generally interfere, therefore he can't, is to take that assumption about observing an orderly universe, which a Christian can indeed do, and say, well, because I can observe an orderly universe, therefore there is no God, and the universe is not orderly. It turns science right on its head. In fact, I was actually, I was talking about this last week in a Bible class, and I said, you know, it's not a coincidence that science and the scientific method arises in the Christian world, because Christians are the ones who are, in Scripture, we're told to have dominion over the world. We are told that that the world is orderly and was created in an orderly way and created to be orderly. And the Greeks didn't have that. They didn't have that sort of understanding of the nature of the universe, and so they didn't come up with the scientific method. Aristotle's thought was you look around and come up with grand theories about how things work, and then you just assume it's true. And so there's no such thing as scientific experimentation under Aristotle. The scientific method doesn't arise out of in atheistic societies. It actually arises out of the Christian West, specifically because the Christian West, Newton, and all of the Christian scientists, wrong word, the scientific Christians that came after him in those early days, they believed the universe had been ordered by God. It was orderly, and it was designed for us to understand it. That's a uniquely Christian understanding of the universe.
Now, you make the point that not only is there no evidence for the evolutionary perspective of an ordered universe, but all the evidence is actually to the contrary. And yet, how do the evolutionists explain this away?
Right. They don't like to talk about the origin of life for very much. They like to talk about natural selection, because they want to get past that how did life begin thing. Because how life began, they have literally no way to explain it. In fact, one of the things that kids hear about in science class, well, biology classes, is it's called the Miller-Urey experiment. And if anyone's taken a biology class, they probably remember this one. You put water and methane and ammonia in a closed jar, and you run electric shocks through it for about a week, and you end up with amino acids. Well, amino acids are the building blocks of proteins, and protein is what DNA is. And so they say, look, we have the building blocks. Well, this is like the garage on my lawn that I talked about in the last segment. You don't have a garage just because you have 10,000 bits lying on your lawn. You have to have some intelligent person who has the knowledge to put it together in the right way. And when it comes to life, life requires a tremendous amount of information. The smallest DNA for an animal is 150,000 bits of data. That's enough to have the Gospel of John twice. How does that just randomly arise? If I toss a bunch of letters on the ground, I'm not going to get the Gospel of John twice. And yet, it's a jumping plant louse. I mean, this is very basic sort of organism. 150,000 bits of information. And this just, well, it just randomly arose. Darwin didn't think that cells had parts. He assumed cells were just this kind of plasm, and they kind of did things. We come to find out cells are complex factories with specific bits, with specific functions. And there's no explanation for how that arose or how that even could arise. That in 150 years, they've not been able to come up even with a theory for how that could happen. That's why I said that they're coming up, this could have come from outer space. Well, how is that even possible? There's no viable way to actually get life started. And the reason for it is because how life starts is going to be assertion. There's no way to prove it. Even if you get the right way, you have no way to show that was it and it wasn't some other way. You have no way to prove that it was chemicals in various types of specialized clay in some primordial goo, as opposed to a meteor with life already on it, or aliens, or whatever. There's no way to show which one it was, because we weren't there. And so they're trying to answer a question that ultimately is unanswerable and doesn't matter in the big scheme, scientifically speaking. It doesn't matter how the life got here. What matters is, what is that life now? And what do we have? Those are scientific questions. How it arose is a philosophical one, and a theological one, really.
Well,
because every theological system goes after that, has an explanation for how life arose. That's not a coincidence.
Well, and it certainly leads us to understand things. Well, what is the meaning of life then? And we're going to take up that topic right after this. Given evolution and the claims that evolution has upon us, what would that mean for life? What is the meaning of life? What is my purpose here? And what does that deliver to the person to do and live? if evolution is true, we're going to find some pretty serious conclusions to that. We're going to be taking a break. We'll be right back with Pastor Lincoln Winner. Stay tuned to Once for All.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
With SRN News, I'm Rich Thomason in Washington. As Americans deal with the horror of the Florida school massacre, there's word that President Trump will be addressing the nation in about 30 minutes from now. And after being questioned by police overnight, the suspect in the shootings, 19-year-old Nicholas Cruz, was transferred to the Broward County Jail this morning. The former student at Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School facing 17 counts of premeditated murder. Another sign that inflation could be heating up just a bit. Wholesale prices rose by 0.4% last month. That is the biggest increase since November. A big jump in energy prices offsetting a small decline in the cost of food. Stocks are higher on Wall Street. The Dow is up about 160 points. The NASDAQ, 58 points higher. More details at SRNNews.com.
And now it's time for Table Talk Extras with Pastor Brian Wolf-Mueller.
We Christians have an historical eyewitness faith. We don't just believe in ideas or some sort of abstract concepts like we're being invited into Plato's Republic. No, we have things that happened in history to which we cling, to which we hold fast to. Like we say in the Creed, Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Or like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, where he's talking about the gospel. He says, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. Paul says, if you want to know about Jesus, about his life, about his death, about his resurrection, then just go ask the people that saw it. Our faith is grounded on fact, in history, in those things that happened, because our Lord, who is outside of time, sunk himself into our flesh and into our sin so that he could bring us who live in history into eternal life that he shares with his Father. But praise God that our salvation comes to us in the birth and life and death, the historical realities of our Lord Jesus Christ.
This has been a production of Table Talk Radio. For more information, visit tabletalkradio.org.
This is Sacred Meditations. Christ, the life of all the living, Christ, the death of death our foe, who thyself for me once giving to the darkest depths of woe. Through thy sufferings, death, and merit, I eternal life inherit. Thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. Thou hast taken on thee bonds and stripes, a cruel rod. Pain and scorn were heaped upon thee, O thou sinless Son of God. Thus didst thou my soul deliver from the bonds of sin forever. Thousand thanks shall be, dearest Jesus, unto thee. Thank you for making Sacred Meditations part of your prayer life for this season of Lent.
Listening to Once for All, we're talking about evolution with Pastor Lincoln Winter. And Pastor Winter, look, if we adopt the perspectives, the assertions of evolution, what does that deliver to us as a meaning for life, and what does that give me as direction or purpose in this life?
Oh, yeah, that's where it really gets kind of frightening. because once you've adopted evolution as the way that life arose, that it was all random accident, and that there is no God, there is no higher meaning, evolution is very particular on this point, that there is no direction to evolution, no specific purpose to it. There's no such thing as a higher life form or a lower life form. And so you end up a lot of times with people who believe in evolution being in favor of things, not just being kind to animals, because of course animal cruelty is a terrible thing. We should be kind to animals. But that the animals should be here and we shouldn't somehow. Somehow we're an infection on the planet. That it would be better if we weren't here. And you end up with people saying, well, we're going to try and... there's actually a group you can sign up for where you agree not to have kids in order to try to extinct humanity from the planet. As if somehow that's a laudable goal. And life becomes simply about and only about survival. What can I do to survive? And so I mentioned that we see what happens in the brutal communist regimes under this kind of Darwinistic Marxist ideas, because the goal there was for the proletariat, the lower classes, to rise up against their oppressors, because the oppressors were the strong, and we had to throw them down so we could be the strong. Except, of course, in every case, you end up with a new oppressing class and a new oppressed class. And the ones who are oppressing, because they don't have any moral direction, are doing it very brutally. So what was suffered, for example, under the Tsars in Russia was far less than what was suffered under communism for 70 years. And life becomes then either about trying to throw off the shackles and survive in this brutal world, or it becomes about this random search for pleasure. You just go from one thing to the next. Whatever pleases me, that's what I do. And there's no greater meaning to it. There's no thought of helping neighbor. There's no thought of love toward others. Love has no place in an evolution world, because love is a weakness. Richard Dawkins wrote a book, The Selfish Gene, that the reason humanity does well is because we don't love others. Well, that's sin. That's actually why we don't love others. But the idea that somehow we just have to take and collect for ourselves and create this vast empire, that's not sustainable. Even if you had all the money in the world, that's not a viable philosophy. Look at someone like Bill Gates, who has all the money in the world. And now what's he trying to do? Trying to get other multi-billionaires to donate their money to help people. Whether you agree with the things he's donating it to or not, that's interesting that he would do that. Because from an evolutionary perspective, there's no reason he should do that. He should set up a trust for his hopefully many descendants so that they can continue to exist in the world. But he's not doing that. I mean, evolution says that's what you should do, so that they have the better chance to survive for generations to come. But of course, that doesn't work. And so now he's setting up foundations to try to influence the world as he sees it for good. Andrew Carnegie did the same thing. He built a steel empire and then gave away all his money. There's a whole bunch of Carnegie libraries around the country. This idea that you amass all this wealth, the strong have survived, we've risen to the top, oh, well, I guess I better help people. Because they know that once they've gotten all the money in the world, that their life is still meaningless if they haven't shown love to others. And that's, again, that's what Christianity says to do from the start. It says to do that before you've crushed the competition, before you've hurt a bunch of people, that you show love to others to start with.
You know, we're hearing during the breaks the news reports from the shooting in Florida that I think happened yesterday, and the news is still rolling in on this. And I have to wonder, from a evolutionary perspective, what ethic or condemnation you can have of the shooter, because, I mean, this is someone who is apparently stronger, killing off those who are weaker. Now, I think any evolutionists would probably say, no, that heinous crime is wrong. But they can't say so from the perspective of an evolutionary worldview. They need to kind of borrow from the Christian worldview to condemn the actions of a shooter like this.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And there have been attempts to construct some sort of moral vision for atheists. And they always just borrow straight from Christianity, which is, of course, what they rejected in the first place. Most atheists in America are atheists because they don't want to be Christian. It's the Christian God they're not believing in. And when you read their materials, that becomes clear. Their arguments are specifically designed against the idea of a Christian God. Well, there's suffering in the world. How can God allow suffering? Well, you're assuming God is good and loving. Where do you get that idea? Where do you get that idea? Looking around at the universe. You only get that idea. That idea is revealed in Holy Scripture because God reveals himself there. But look around at the Greeks and Romans. They had a bunch of really petty gods. They didn't care what happened to people. They were playthings. And if you look around at other religious systems, a lot of them are just uninterested in a God who is loving. But for evolution, it's even worse. There's nothing beyond survival. And those who survive are the ones who are fit. Those who don't survive are the ones who aren't fit. And that is a brutal reality. And then they said, well, we've got to do something to stop the slaughter of our children. Well, I would agree. The first thing we can do is to stop indoctrinating them from kindergarten. This isn't just something they learn in a high school science class. Go into the kindergarten and look at the sorts of books that are being read, because I've done this, and I'm in a small conservative community. I'm in a community where people say, well, no, God did create the world, and yet what's being taught in the school is diametrically opposed to that already from kindergarten, this evolutionist worldview. And they've even duped Christian teachers into supporting it and to teaching it. And it's a brutal world. And they teach these kids that their life has no meaning, and that it's all cosmic accident. I used to joke around that, you know, we teach kids that they're descended from apes and then wonder why they act like it. But that becomes less funny with every passing year, and we see tragedies like this. Not tragedies, because a tragedy is where something happens outside of our control. This is an atrocity. We see atrocities like this, and they continue occurring. And we say, well, we need to stop it somehow. Other nations have this or that or the other. You know what other nations actually have where this isn't happening? Is some greater purpose to life, and they're teaching their children that. That's what we're seeing in other nations. It's not necessarily just about this or that law, because you look across the world, and the laws are very different. In Switzerland, everyone has to own a gun. In England, no one owns a gun. So we can't say that's the difference. In some towns, there's a lot of security. In other places, there's not security in schools. That's not the difference. The difference is that we're teaching our kids that their lives have no meaning beyond what they can discern. I wonder if this guy's really is actually upset he didn't die a martyr yesterday. Mm. He probably thinks he was a failure, because usually that's the goal, isn't it? Mm-hmm. To die a martyr's death in these grand crusades, because life has no meaning. He now has to live out the rest of his life in either prison or a mental institution, rather than going out in some sort of twisted blaze of glory. I mean, we're setting up a society with evolution where that sort of thing is almost bound to happen. I said we're trying this at grand experiment about making the search for pleasure the ultimate meaning. That fails, and we're seeing it fail time and again. There is no meaning in just the search for pleasure. Meaning is found when we show love to our neighbor. That's how meaning is found in life. That's what God created us to do. And when we twist that and turn it inwards on our own selves, we end up with twisted results. We cannot live that way, and it literally makes people insane, because we're going against the natural order, what God created us to do. And what God created us to do is to show love to our neighbor. The heroes are those who stepped in front of the gun. There's early reports that the coach, the football coach, stepped in front of the gun and took shots for students so they could get away. That is the purpose of our life, is to be self-sacrificing for others. And that is someone who understood that there was higher purpose to life. And that doesn't come from evolution. It really doesn't. Evolution cannot give that.
One of the things that we hear talked about so much in our culture and our society is the necessity for religious tolerance. And yet what we find is those who promote religious tolerance so much are actually the most intolerant of a particular view. Is there an evolutionary connection to that perspective? And we just have about 2.5 minutes here.
Oh, dear. Yes. There is, because of course they're trying. It's really an attempt to silence Christians, because Christians are seen as intolerant, because we say you should not just go out and go after whatever pleases you, and that's the reigning philosophy today. And those who say don't do that are of course going to be intolerant. God created us to. And it says this in Genesis chapter 1. He created the male and female to get married, to have children and families. Everything that God created in the world is designed toward that, toward looking into the world around us with wonder, seeing God's great creation, and finding out how it works and using that for our neighbor. And this idea that Christians are the intolerant ones, that comes from the idea, well, I don't like what they're saying about the origin of the universe, and I don't like them telling me I shouldn't just be going after pleasure, so I'm going to call them intolerant, because they're saying that I should have a purpose in my life, and they're giving me a specific purpose. That's why, because Christians say there is a specific purpose, and the evolutionists don't want to concede that. And the hedonists, those who are going after pleasure, they don't want to concede that either. But it is the truth. God gives us a purpose in life. It's to show love to our neighbor just as Christ showed to us.
Lincoln Winter is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Wheatland, Wyoming, and he's author of the brand new book, Evolution, A Defense Against. You can find out more about this book by going to teachthesethings.wordpress.com and check out that book and some of his other books that he's written as well. Pastor Winter, I appreciate you taking the time to write this book. It's a much needed effort in our day, as you so clearly described in the last hour, and it's a good read too, so I hope our listeners check it out. Thanks for coming on the air today.
Hey, thanks for having me. It's been a good time.
Again, that is Evolution, A Defense Against, and you can go to teachthesethings.wordpress.com. Well, what do you think? You can chime in with your comments or questions after the conclusion of the program. You can send me an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can still call that 1-800 number following the conclusion of the show. It will go to a voicemail system, and we can respond to those messages accordingly. Again, the toll-free number is 1-844-51-FAITH, 1-844-513-2484. I know a lot of you listen after the live broadcast, either during the rebroadcast or online at onceforallradio.com. You can download those episodes at your leisure. Thanks for listening to this edition of Once for All. Tomorrow we'll be taking a look at the news. We'll talk to you again tomorrow.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.